following audio is from St. Nick's Durham. As a church, we exist to love God, love people, and love Durham. We hope that this sermon will serve you well as a supplement to your regular Bible reading, prayer, and participation in your local church. For more information about St. Nick's Durham, directions or resources, please visit stnicks.org.uk.
The reading today is taken from 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 to 17, and can be found in the Church Bibles on page 292. That's 1 Samuel 20, 1 to 17. David and Jonathan. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very, very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As you show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into covenant with you before the Lord, if I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David affirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, as we look at this well-known story, we pray we may see something about David and Jonathan, but also that we may see something of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been looking at friendship. Whoa, lovely, isn't it? Wonderful. Looking at friendship and interested in what people who study friendship have been saying about it. One of the things that's coming through is that friendship is essential to us as social beings and also as spiritual beings. Social psychology has begun to emphasize that friendship, especially the bonding friendships between female and female, and male and male, are vital for our mental health. And that explains why, as I look around, I see two women at a table, two women at a table, two women at a table. There's a man and a woman there in any coffee shop I go into. And they are over a cappuccino and they're talking to one another and sharing deep things. Men do that as well. But I would see those two women perhaps at the gym maybe or shopping together. And male bonding, the same thing. You'll see two men in a pub watching the football, playing squash, walking together, in rugby teams where there's tremendous male bonding, and in the military, in the army, under fire, where men come together and women come together and bond. And it's interesting that one of the most popular programs at the moment is Bob Mortimer and Paul Whitehouse. And basically, it's run for 6 episodes so far. It's two old blokes talking together and sharing by the side of a river. And it's got the title Gone Fishing. And it's really popular. So all that's good. Of course, it's important to us that we have a bond, and particularly cherish the bonds that are male-male, female-female. But a YouGov research done this August came up with some worrying statistics. A quarter, 28%, of Britons across all ages said they had no one that they would call a best friend. And nearly one in 10 of Brits said that they simply have no friends at all. One writer in the Times shrugged this off. He said, "I have no best friend. I have kittens." Good. In the Christian tradition, and particularly in the Christian Celtic tradition, soul friends are considered a special, essential, integral part of spiritual development. St. Bridget of Kildare said, "Anyone without a soul friend is like a body without a head." And the Bible shows us powerful examples of friendships which transcend gender or age. And that's why we're looking today at David and Jonathan, one of the classic examples. Before I start, I just want to pick out 4 meetings between David and Jonathan and see what's happening in the friendship. But before I start, an introductory point. Other times, other nations, other cultures do things differently from the way we do it in the UK. People were and are much more physical than we are used to in the UK, although even in our culture, we are moving from the polite handshake between men to a big hug. President Macron, though, greets fellow politicians with 2, if not 3, kisses. I've given up trying to count it so fast. Jesus is relaxed about the fact the whole of the Last Supper takes place with the beloved disciple leaning on Jesus' breast. Nobody comments, nobody seems bothered. There's a wonderful photo that appeared last week in the paper, just after Wales had beaten Australia. Sorry. And it was Alan Wynne-Jones, who's about 6'5" and goodness knows what, 18 stone, the captain of Wales, kissing George North, the winger, full on the lips when the game was over. A wonderful photo. There is a lot of weeping, hugging and kissing going on with David and Jonathan. And what I want to say is, in that culture and that time, it's all pretty normal. Okay? So, can we look at the anatomy of friendship? Meeting number one, there's 4 of them. Abner, the commander of the army, brings the little boy, well, teenager, shall we say, David, to Saul. David is still carrying Goliath's head. I suppose he didn't want to let it go. And somebody might have said, "Don't get blood on the royal carpet." He doesn't seem bothered by that. The whole conversation takes place with him holding Goliath's head. It's rather a nice moment, I think. It is a long conversation between Saul and David. And all the while, in my imagination, in the shadows, the king's son, Jonathan, is getting more and more impressed with the young man who is speaking to Saul. And the Bible says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as he loved himself. Now we need to get the feel of this. The spirit which knit with David's spirit is the life breath. It's the ordinary word that distinguishes us from plants and vegetables. They don't have it. We have the life breath. And it was the life breath of Jonathan that knit with the life breath of David. We would say kindred spirit. Seems a bit weak, really. I prefer the Hebrew. And Don also says Jonathan became tied to David. As you, it's the ordinary word for taking a piece of string and tying two objects together. Now you see there's a friendship beginning here. This is not just at the level of liking. He's a nice guy. I'll be his friend. Or usefulness. Really good to have David on my team, I think. Nope. Or a shared interest. We meet every week for a sword practice and then we go to the pub. Now, the friendship could have been any of those three, which are common reasons for having friendship, but it's not. This is friendship at the deeper level. It is deeper than just attraction. They are knotted together. But the second thing I notice is that the friendship includes God as well as the two friends. We're not surprised to learn in that passage that Jonathan made a covenant. This is a solemn commitment to David in the presence of God. This is not just friendship. We both like fighting with swords. Nope. This is a friendship that is grounded in God. And then comes the biggest surprise of all, and it's easy to miss it. Jonathan starts to take off his robe, which is an official robe. No doubt lots of gold in it and all that. And then he takes off his tunic. And then his sword he gives to David. And his bow. And finally his belt. Why is he doing that? One suggestion, sensible suggestion, David was wearing battle clothes which were covered in mud and blood, and Jonathan gave him his clothes. They are, of course, official clothes, the clothes you wear when you're going to be on television if you're in the royal family. No, that's not the reason. It's not that he said there's a lot of blood. Yeah, wear my tunic. Wear my tunic? Jonathan is handing over to David all the symbols of the crown prince. Just as John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, he must increase, I must decrease. So Jonathan says the same. One commentator says it is a virtual abdication. David knows what's going on. Jonathan knows what's going on. It's obviously done in private. And what is happening? Jonathan has seen what God is doing and going to do in the life of David. And when he sees what God is doing in the life of David, Jonathan decides that he will follow in God's way. He will slipstream behind God. He will tailgate the divine car. It's an amazing moment. Did you notice, we read this 3 weeks ago, it's chapter 18. At this point, it's all Jonathan. David is silent, doesn't say anything. He just receives what's happening and what's going on, perhaps a bit bewildered, but no response yet. But notice what we've got at the end of meeting number one. We have a deep friendship marked by a covenant. We have a friendship where God is an essential part of the friendship. And one of the friends is going to do all that is possible in his power to ensure that the other friend enters into all that God has planned for him. Three marks of an incredible soul friend. The passage asks of me and you, do you have a friend like that? And could you be a friend like that? Right, meeting number two. Relationships with Saul go really badly. They disintegrate.
And Saul issues a command to Jonathan and his courtiers to kill David. It's exactly like a mafia box. We could be looking at The Godfather. And basically, Saul says, take him out. Tonight he sleeps with the fishes. You haven't seen The Godfather. Yeah, you have seen it, but I'm not doing a very good imitation. All right. I like the line, tonight he sleeps with the fishes. And Jonathan, when he hears that, takes an enormous risk. He tells David what Saul has commanded. He even says to David, go and hide and don't come out. And then even more risky, I will go for a walk with my father and I will tell you everything my father tells me about you. Well, now we've done the lot, haven't we? This is disloyalty, treason, incidentally, treachery. Jonathan is a mole and a traitor, like an undercover secret agent. That's friendship, taking a risk. And Saul has already made a casual oath in an early chapter to kill Jonathan. It looks as if Saul is in the habit of taking casual oaths to kill people. But this time, he's got grounds for doing it. But I hear the line, greater love has no man than this, that a man gives up his life for his friend. That's Jesus. When he gets to Saul, Jonathan pleads David's case. This is a very dangerous thing to do with a madman who's got a javelin. And he says things like, you were glad when he killed Goliath, weren't you? He risked his life for you then, and you were pleased that he'd done it. And surprise, surprise, Saul listens this time and makes a solemn oath, another one, a solemn oath not to touch David. And Jonathan goes and finds David where he's hiding and personally and physically brings him back into the court. And the Bible says, David was with Saul as before. Ah. But see what we're getting here. Here's a friend who acts as a go-between. Here's a friend who risks his reputation and possibly his life. Here's a friend who heals the split between two people who are at odds with one another. He has played, Jonathan, he's played the part of a peacemaker and a reconciler. And he has worked a little miracle. Do you have a friend like that? And could you be a friend like that? Meeting number three. This is the bit that we read this morning. Saul's resolution not to kill David doesn't last longer than that. And at the beginning of chapter 20, he has attempted to kill David. I did a count, and I make it a total of 7 different occasions he's tried to kill David. And the friendship now between David and Jonathan moves, doesn't it, into a new phase, because for the first time there is the beginning of tension between David and Jonathan. David finds Jonathan, and David is clearly bewildered. I roughly paraphrase what we've had read, roughly, but I don't think inaccurately. David basically says, what have I done? What's my crime? How have I wronged your father? And Jonathan is a bit baffled, because Jonathan clearly doesn't know what's going on, really. And Jonathan says, my father tells me everything. He would have told me if he'd gone back on his oath. Take it from me, he is not after you. What's interesting then is, of course, this puts the friendship under strain. And David sounds a bit sharp. He takes a solemn oath before God to show this is serious. And what he basically says is, look, Jonathan, what planet are you living on? Of course he's trying to kill me. The reason you don't have any evidence is that he doesn't trust you. He knows you're on my side. And he doesn't let you into his secret plotting against me. Of course he doesn't. Look, I am only one step from death. Take it seriously. One step from death. This is a crisis. That's a bit sharp. Now, what could happen now? Jonathan could stand firm by what he said and say something like this: "You're not in danger. Don't exaggerate. I would know if you were in danger because my father tells me everything." And within a short while, we might have the first major row between the two of them and a split between the two friends. But listen to what Jonathan actually says. "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." Isn't it interesting how the word "whatever" has come down in the world? Because we use "whatever" to mean "I couldn't care less." "Before you go out," says the parent to the teenager, "before you go out, make sure you tidy your bedroom." And the teenager says, "Yeah, whatever." Which means you'll be lucky. But not here. When Jonathan uses "whatever," he says, "Whatever you do, want me to do, I'll do for you." It is a blank check in the hands of Jonathan, and it takes my breath away. This is friendship when it hurts. It's an amazing thing to say, "Whatever, I'll do it." Unfortunately, within 48 hours, it becomes clear that Saul really is after David. David was right and Jonathan was wrong. And the two friends meet up again, but now there's a big difference. Because David comes and prostrates himself three times at the feet of Jonathan. And they kiss each other and weep together. And there is a revealing line, just one little line: "But David wept the most." And you ask, what's going on? And I think what's going on is that David has finally realized what a good, loyal friend he has, even when he's provoked him. And he finally realizes what a friend he is about to lose. And it's friendship in the name of the Lord. Jonathan is wonderful at that point. He just says, "Yeah, sure, I know what's going on. Go in peace. We have promised friendship in the name of the Lord. He is witness between you and me and your descendants and my descendants." And they go their different ways. They will only meet once again. The last meeting, meeting number 4. And this last meeting has a touch of sadness about it. David has been on the run for 42 verses. Count them. There is no letting up and there's no satisfying Saul's bloodlust. And David is deeply depressed. And Jonathan goes to see him in hiding. And the Bible says these wonderful one-liners that the Bible puts in and leaves you to work on. He goes to help him find strength in God. Lovely little line. What a line. Jonathan is in encouragement mode. And he finds David, and what he says just lifts your heart. He says this: "Listen, don't be afraid." That's what angels say in the Bible. "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king of Israel. I will be second to you, and that's all right." And in his heart, even my father Saul knows that. Can you find a friend so faithful who will all your sorrows bear? That comes from the hymn, doesn't it? But it's about Jesus in the hymn. And what Jonathan is doing is speaking the word of God over David. And it's another example of what a friend in God can do for you. Can you hear Elizabeth greeting Mary? "You are the mother of my Lord." Mary has come. She's just had Gabriel say, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah." She is all over the place. And the first thing she does is run like mad, in great haste, it says, and with a loud voice, finds Elizabeth, who's living in a village some way away. And bless her, Elizabeth has just the right word. "You are the mother of my Lord," she says. That made Mary feel a lot better. Can you hear Ruth encouraging Naomi? "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." David and Jonathan make a covenant before the Lord. Jonathan goes home. David remains a fugitive in the desert. Do you have a friend like that who will speak the word of God over you? And could you be a friend like that? It's time I finished. There is nothing much left to be said. Jonathan dies in battle, and David writes a lament which contains the lines, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Now, commentators have spent gallons of ink saying, what does that line mean? Passing the love of women. And I think it means, the love you showed me was getting very close to the love of God. What was it St. Bridget said? Anyone without a soul friend is like a body without a head. I just say, if God offers you a soul friend, then cling to him or her as to a brother or a sister. Because in them we hear echoes of the friendship of Jesus, who also laid aside his outer garments in order to wash our feet and said, "I don't call you servants. I call you my friends." Amen.
Thank you for listening to the St. Nick's Durham podcast. If you would like to hear more sermons and teaching like this, then subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. For more information about St. Nick's, visit our website at stnicks.org.uk.